Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, who God was committed to and who God has saved. Our text from our Old Testament lesson starts with, "So he went from there." Well, where is Elijah coming from? He's coming off this mountaintop experience with the prophets of Baal, where he prayed for fire, and fire came down on this saturated sacrifice until every last bit of water and every last bit of that sacrifice was gone. The people who were kind of trying to ride the fence until they saw which God was the true God finally do what they should do, and they go and they slaughter the prophets of Baal. It's kind of this glorious, victorious moment. Then there's been this drought, and the rain lets loose. It's this time of refreshment. Finally, they've been waiting for it. Here it comes. But for all of that, the moment is so short-lived for Elijah when he gets this letter from wicked Queen Jezebel that says, "May the gods make me like those prophets you slaughtered if you're not dead by the end of today." And that's it for Elijah. That breaks him. He runs and he hides. And he says this prayer. "It is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I am not better than my father's." And you and I think, like, Elijah, are you really scared of Jezebel after what you just saw God do? Elijah, are you really no better than your father's? I think we'd look back through everything Elijah did and how committed he was, and we'd say, I think you are better than your father's, Elijah. But Elijah's a good theologian, and he knows that all his commitment doesn't move the needle any closer to his salvation. He's no better than his father's. Well, we see how committed God is to Elijah. Not only does he give him this mountaintop victory, he comes to him, he sends an angel to him to strengthen him twice, give him food and drink, and then he sends him off. And he says, go to the mountain of God. So Elijah trudges 40 days and 40 nights, and he ends up at Mount Horeb. There he's hiding in a cave. And so God comes to his prophet, and he says, what are you doing here? Listen to what Elijah says. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to the death with a sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. There it comes out of Elijah's own mouth. He's been so committed, so zealous. Where are the results? Nowhere to be found. And he gets to the point where he thinks he's the only one left. Can you imagine being in that place where you think you're the only faithful Christian left? And now they're trying to kill you. So what's God's response to his defeated prophet? He says, let me show you some more power. He shows him this wind that tears rocks apart. He shows him this earthquake that shakes the mountain. He shows him this blazing fire. But God wasn't in any of those. Then he hears this gentle whisper, this gentle voice, and this is what draws the defeated prophet to the mouth of the cave. And then God asks him the same question, what are you doing here? And Elijah gives the same response. I've been committed. No results. I'm the only one left. I'm about to die. And then God says, you think you're about to die? You're going to anoint this king, and his successor, Elisha. And then anyone who escapes this king is going to die by this king. Anyone who escapes those two kings is going to die by Elisha. You think you're going to die? They're going to die. Then he goes on to the next thing. You think you're the only one left, Elijah? I have reserved 7,000 faithful. See what a load off of Elijah this is? See how committed God is to Elijah? You're not the only one. You're not the only one with a baton in your hand, with nobody to pass it to. You're not going to die, Elijah. They're going to die. Elijah, you think you're overcommitted? You think you're overworked? Your work's coming to a close. Here's another prophet, Elisha. So, for as much as Elijah was committed to God, God was more committed to Elijah. And when Elijah thought death was coming, and he said, look, she's coming to kill me. God, why don't you just end it for me instead? God said, no. It's going to end for them. Your ministry might be done, Elijah, but your life is going to keep going. What does Elijah do right after that? We walk right into our text for this morning. What's the first thing he does? He goes, someone who's overworked, what do? They go and they offload. He goes and he finds Elisha. He finds him plowing in a field. I want you to notice where Elisha is coming from. Elisha's got 12 teams of oxen. They're all yoked up. They're all working at the same time. Means he's got to have a pretty good chunk of land. What farmer do you know that's got 12 tractors and 12 implements that all run at the same time? This guy is a man of means, and yet it hasn't gone to his head. He himself is plowing with the 12th set. Now notice how terse, how quick this all happens. Elijah comes, crosses the field. It said cloak in our reading. You'd really say mantle. It's the sign of his office. It'd be like, if I came into your place of work, took my stole off, threw it on you, and walked out the door. This is what's happening. This is not normal. This is not how you typically do a succession. Notice Elisha's response. How much does it take to get a farmer to stop plowing when the time is right? Notice it stops Elisha in his tracks. He stops his team. He's got to run after Elijah. And notice he doesn't say, well, what's this? What do you mean by this? What's going on here? He simply says, let me say goodbye to my mother and my father. Elijah says, what have I done to you? Go ahead. This is where we start getting some tension. Notice what Elisha goes back to do. To sever his old way of life. Can you imagine it? One day you're working at work. The next moment, it's all over. A whole different career. No explanation. It's just what it's going to be. And then you stop work that day. You go home. And what do you say to your parents? I'm done farming. I don't know if I'll get to see you guys. I don't know if work's going to take me this way or if God's got other plans. And then you take the very thing that makes your livelihood and you cut it to pieces. You burn your implement as fuel. You serve the people. And in an afternoon, you have changed the whole course of your life. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong impression here. This isn't apples to apples. Elisha's life, your life. He has a unique calling from God. You don't have the same calling, but you do have your own unique callings. Mother, father, daughter, son, employee, employer. The list keeps going, and you've got vocations, we call them, within that. In those vocations, who or what are you most committed to? Christ. In your relationship with your family and friends, who are you most committed to? Well, you're committed to your family and friends, but when push comes to shove, who are you most committed to? Christ. And so as we contemplate how committed Elijah was and how committed Elisha was, and we're trying to translate this into our own lives, and yet we see how committed God is to Elijah, and later on we're going to see how committed God is through Elisha. We're going to jump to our gospel, and we're going to go through these sayings that Jesus gives. As they're journeying towards Jerusalem, a man says, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." So this man desires to follow Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. But he doesn't get what it entails. He doesn't get how hard a thing this is. We heard in our verse of the day, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me." The man doesn't get that. And so Jesus just cuts to the chase, and he breaks it to him straight. He says, when you follow me, you might end up with less creature comforts than a wild animal. Are you ready for that? There I was last Sunday. We got back from vacation, and there the air conditioner is not working. And there we are, all losing patience with each other. We're all melting down. And we make it through that night, and then I get into the office, and what do I start studying? How committed we are to God. And there, all it took was the air conditioner to go out for me to just lose it. And then you read about Paul's commitment. What Paul had to endure, and you know, a night without air conditioning, or a day and a night out at open sea, and you're like, oh, okay. It just gives you this level of perspective. And so Jesus is giving this man some perspective so that when you and I, or this man, says, "I'll follow you, Jesus," we get what it really entails, what could really come for us. Any of the stuff that happened to Paul could come into our own lives. And are we ready for that? He doesn't want us to be naive. We go to the next man in the next phrase. To another man, he said, "Follow me." But he said, "First, let me go and bury my father." Jesus told him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." The first one was maybe so-so. We could take that. We can understand that one. This one is hard. What's it getting at? Our commitment to people, to those things which I would say are the things that are most dear, when it's boiled down, if you can have the things of this world, what's the most important thing? It's people. And so God is saying your commitment to people and your commitment to God are sometimes going to be at odds. Even something so near and dear to you like laying your father to rest. And he says, even a commitment like that, your commitment to God trumps that. And so this is where we get to examine ourselves, examine our hearts and say, is that where my commitment lies? As we go through that, we get to our last one. Another man also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say goodbye to those at my home. This is the most similar to what Elisha asked of Elijah. But Jesus told him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Elisha had been plowing. His hands had been on that plow. Why the different responses between this man and what Elijah said for Elisha? Elisha went home to sever. Sever his commitments to this world so he could carry out the commitments that God had specifically given to him. What about this man? Seems that Jesus knows he's going to have a hard time. Can you imagine the young man who gets convinced by the recruiter to join up for the military and then he goes home to tell mom he's going to join the military? You think he's still going to join the military? Jesus is warning the man, saying, you think you can stand up to your family and to your friends and all that this world has to offer? Say goodbye to everything you have at home, because following Christ might take you away from all those fond memories, all that childhood that you love. I think of, when I hear this, I think of Lot's wife. The angels say to Lot and his family, run for your life, don't look back. And what does Lot's wife do? She shows where the commitment in her heart lay. She looks back. Even though it means death. She was so committed to this world, to the things that she could have, to a world that at best can give you death. And she paid the price. Why don't we get a resolution for these three individuals? Because God, the Holy Spirit, wants us to put ourselves in each one of those shoes. And he wants us to think through where our commitment lies. Are we naive? Are there other commitments in life that trump our commitment to God? Are we looking with longing eyes to a world of death? And he wants us to think through that. Sometimes when we think of our commitment to God and what he's called us to do, these callings and vocations we have in life, it can just feel like one big burden. And we can start to feel like Elijah, just completely burnt out, just ready to die. So where are we going to get some gospel motivation? Where are we going to get some gospel forgiveness for all the times we've been more committed to people or things over and above God? That's where we go to the beginning of our gospel lesson. And there, what do you see? You see a Savior who knows that his time is coming to a close, and what is he going to do? He's going to make sure he's in the right place at the right time. He's going to be totally committed to our salvation. Even when it means that those Samaritans that he wants to have a conversation with on the way there, they're going to be offended because they see that he's really headed to Jerusalem. But then when his disciples get the wrong idea and say, well, is that it? We're just going to burn them up? Jesus says, no, that's not what I came for. I came to save them. Even if their commitment is lacking, is misguided. So there you see him, destined, dedicated, willing. He does his work. He meets his death. And there you find a place where deep need converges with great joy. You see, committing to this world doesn't make it just gives you death. But committing to God, it takes you to this life that he gives you. And you see, Jesus is the one that makes you committed in the first place. He's the one that creates this faith in you, and he puts this commitment in you. And he's the one that sustains that commitment. And I want you to see this commitment through the works that God did through Elisha. You know, our sinful nature says, why stay committed to Christ when it's such a hard life? Why stay committed to Christ if it's going to mean going through those things that Paul had to go through? And the sinful nature tries to rationalize being less committed to Christ. So let me take you through four things in Elisha's ministry. There's this widow. She calls to Elisha. She says, my husband's dead. And now the debt collector's coming. You know what he's taking? My two sons. Help me. And so Elisha comes and he says, get every pot, pan, jar, jug, borrow it from whoever you can, because the oil's not going to stop flowing. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if in your neighborhood you got every jar, pan from your entire neighborhood and it was all in your house? And everyone was filled to the brim with oil. What happened for that widow that day? She saw how committed God was to life. She didn't just get oil that day. She got the oil of joy. Her life came back into her. There were her two sons. Then we see Naaman, this leading enemy general. He's got leprosy. His body's falling apart. The little slave girl from Israel tells him how he can get healed. Could you imagine having a terrorist from Iran come and ask you to heal them? You say, no way. It's not going to happen. But Elisha, doesn't see an evil general that's dying. He sees a soul going to hell. So he says, go dip in the Jordan. Finally, Naaman's convinced to do it. And then Naaman comes back and he says, this is where life happens. Naaman and everyone who heard about it got to see how committed God is to life. He's committed to the life of someone who took his sons and daughters captive who slaughtered who knows how many of them. He's committed to life. Then there's the Shunammite woman. Elisha goes through this town, and the Shunammite says to her husband, let's build a house, let's build a room for this man of God. You get to see the faith that God has worked and how committed they are. Can you imagine adding a room to your house just for your pastor? Just for when he stops through town? And so then the prophet says to the woman, this time next year you're going to have a child. And the Shunammite says to the prophet, don't get my hopes up. You see, at that time, a woman without a child was considered a dead woman. Next year she has a child, a son. And he grows up. He's 10, 12, the text doesn't tell us, but he says that he's grown up. He's out in the field working with dad. And then he cries out, my head, my head. Go take him to his mother. So there the boy sits on his mother's lap, and she holds him till noon, and he dies. She takes him up to the prophet's bed, and she lays him down, and she hitches up, and she goes to find the prophet. While she's a distance away, they see her, Elisha and his servant. He says, call out to her, see if everything's okay. Is it okay with your husband? Is it okay with you? Is it okay with your son? She calls back, it's well with my husband, it's well with me, it's well with my son. But then when she gets up to him, she holds on to his feet. She won't let go of him, and the servant's about to shove her away, but the prophet says, no. She's in great distress, but God has hidden it from me. And then the woman says, I told you not to get my hopes up. There's that phrase that people say when there's a tragic death. It would have been better not to know, to not have loved. That is only true apart from Christ. You see, Christ is committed to life. And so the prophet sends the servant ahead, and he puts his staff on the boy, and then the woman and the prophet, they go, and then the prophet goes in and he lays on the boy. He breathes into him, and then the boy comes back to life, and he commits life back to the woman. He didn't get her hopes up. God gave her life twice. Last story. Prophet Elisha dies, and his bones are buried, and they're there for a long time. And then this man dies, and they just chuck his body into this grave. And his body, his dead body, touches Elisha's bones. And the man comes back to life. You see what God is showing you through his prophets. He's foreshadowing that the prophet is going to die, and from this death, life is going to spring forth. You see what he did for you? When he cast this mantle on you, when he made you his children and he gave you all these vocations, how did it all start? It was so quick. It happened so fast. There you were. You were buried with Christ through baptism into death. There your body touched his body, and life happened. There was this moment of great need, and great joy, and they converged, and life happened. And now he has committed you to eternal life. That's why you're committed to Christ. Because he's committed to life. And he's given it to you. So then in your life, there are going to be those places in your vocation where there's going to be deep need. And Christ has worked in you great joy. And they're going to converge. And God is going to have you stand in the gap. What makes you ready for that? Be committed to the Word. Be committed to life. Be committed to God. Amen.